Welcome to episode number 22 of the First Responder Wellness Podcast. Man, it's hard to believe we've had 22 episodes already. Well, this is the show where we talk about wellness, mental health, leadership, and what it takes to have a wellness culture within your organization. So my name is Conrad Weaver, and I hope you're doing well and that you're taking care of yourself and those around you. So how do you reconcile your faith as a Christian and being a first responder? You've seen the darkest side of humanity and have experienced loss within your own ranks with those who have given up hope. That's the very thing that Jeremy Wade struggled with while he was an officer with the Seattle Police Department. And today on the podcast, Jeremy talks about this struggle and how he was able to overcome this dichotomy. In his years at Seattle PD, Jeremy helped launch a wellness program. And in his last few years there, he was the executive director of the Seattle Police Chaplains Association. Today, Jeremy and his wife, Katrina, have launched a national first responder ministry called Mission First Alliance, whose mission is to encourage ministries and engage the church to equip our nation's first responders and their families to live in Christ and on mission. So stay tuned for his story and to learn more about this new and growing organization. Hey, thanks so much for listening to the podcast or watching this on YouTube. I know there's a ton of podcasts out there and you have only so much time. And so I really appreciate you taking time to listen and watch this one. And I'm so grateful for everyone who's joining us, especially on YouTube. Thanks for watching it, and be sure to subscribe no matter what channel you watch or listen from. This really helps us get the word out to more people about this show. And please take a few seconds to rate and review the show. This would mean the world to me and would really help improve our rankings, both on YouTube and on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen to the show from. Hey, thanks again for watching and listening. And now here's my conversation with Jeremy Wade. Well, Jeremy, welcome to the First Responder Wellness Podcast. Thank you so much for joining me today.
Yeah, thanks for having me. I really appreciate the opportunity.
Yeah, so how are you doing? Tell me a little bit about where you're at and how did you get there?
Yeah, it has been a journey for sure. I am now living in Cleveland, Tennessee. Moved here about 2 years ago after being born and raised in the Seattle area. For me and my family, that's what we knew as home. I worked for the Seattle Police Department for 13 years, started in 2008. And I loved almost everything about that my time there, my job there, my career there. I just had such an amazing experience that really God used, and God was preparing me even for more along the way.
What were some of your early experiences at the Seattle PD? What did you learn maybe about yourself, about, if anything, about mental health and wellness?
Yeah.
Was there anything there?
Absolutely. I got hired at 26. I grew up going to church. My faith was important to me. I was so excited to start my career at 26. After being married for about 5 years, we had our second child born a week before I started the academy. I jumped in with both feet. I loved everything about the job. But my first couple years really tested me, tested my resolve to be a police officer, tested my faith and what was important to me. It was my first year on the department where I had significant incidents. Locating a bank robbery suspect that ended in a shootout. And then in my first couple months assigned to the East Precinct in the Seattle, in my patrol area, a couple hours before my shift started, Officer Timothy Breton was ambushed, shot, and killed in the line of duty, which led to a manhunt for that suspect. And then just a short time later, about a month later, there were four police officers in Lakewood, just south of Seattle, that were ambushed, shot, and killed in a coffee shop. And that suspect was then later located in Seattle trying to ambush a Seattle police officer. And then even another officer just south of Seattle also was shot and killed in the line of duty, where I was having to do hospital guard on his room, supporting him and his family for a few days before he finally passed away. Wow. It was
that was all within the first few years of you being on the force?
That was all in my first year.
Wow. Holy cow.
And I think it was a wake-up call for both me and my wife. My wife grew up in the home where her dad was a firefighter. Her mom was a call taker and dispatcher. So she understood the first responder world and culture and thought we knew what we were jumping into. And even some of the warnings, you know, that I would hear at the academy of, you know, just be prepared for the ways that this career might affect you, you know, might affect your marriage, might affect your, you know, your mental health, your physical health, you know, all those things. I think it really just went in one ear and out the other ear.
Were you given any tools? If they said, okay, be prepared for this, but here are some tools for that. Did that happen? Or was it just like, be prepared?
Yeah, a little bit. There was a short class. They gave everyone in my academy class, Kevin Gilmartin's book, Emotional Survival for Law Enforcement. I think I might've read a little bit of it. I don't think I really fully read it, grasp it until I, you know, probably five or more years on the department. Again, I just thought, okay, that's great. You know, these warnings are great. It's not going to apply to me. I'm solid in who I am. I'm solid in my faith. I'm solid in my family. And I think that it just challenged me. It challenged me in so many ways. You know, after being on for 2 years, I didn't know another Christian on the Seattle Police Department, a department of 1,400, the largest department in the state. And not that there weren't any, I didn't work closely beside any. And even after being on a couple of years, there was a squad mate in my squad that I probably looked up to the most. Looked up to as a mentor, a cop's cop, been on for over 20 years, and even shared with me. He's like, I don't know how you can be a Christian and a cop. And I was like, oh, it took me back. And I'm like, I don't know how you can be a cop and not be a Christian, you know, to deal with and to see what we see and what we experience. So just all of these things just really just tested me. And I think after a couple years on, I just ran that course. I saw the impact it was having on my marriage. I saw the impact it was having on my family. And it just paid a toll on me in so many different ways. I was just angry, you know, all the time. My resolve to be a police officer, I feel like it was confirmed. I felt like it was my calling. But then I was putting everything into the job. And that was my first priority. That was my identity. This is who I am. And now I want to be the best cop that I can possibly be at the cost of clearly other things in my life, which started to take a toll.
Yeah. You said something earlier I want to go back to real quick. You said after you're reading, you know, parts of, you know, Gilmartin's book, you were like, yeah, okay, that may be someone, but that's not me. I'm a tough guy. That's not going to affect me. Do you think that's a normal response for a lot of officers and people in public safety?
Absolutely. I think that in today's world, we have better training, we have better equipment to prepare our first responders for what they see, for what they're going to deal with, for what they're going to experience, to be successful and to go home at the end of the day. You know, to do the best that they can for officer safety, to be prepared for what they might face. But I think that as I learned over time, that there is more than just going home at the end of every shift. If by the end of our career, there's nothing to go home to. If we've lost our families along the way and we've lost our ourselves along the way, I think that first responders understand that that this is a calling and that they are stepping into something that is going to call them to sacrifice for others. But I feel like so many first responders just assume that the sacrifices they have to make are sacrificing their families to some degree, sacrificing their health, sacrificing their sleep, sacrificing in so many ways. And we just begin to accept like, this is what it is. This is normal. This is what I've signed up for. And it really wasn't until I'd been on for some years, I had opportunities to support our department chaplain, to then oversee our whole department chaplain's program as the executive director for a number of years, to step into roles supporting other officers on the department. And over time, I got into our training unit. So I had opportunities to train all of our new officers, which led to developing resilience and wellness training for the whole Seattle Police Department that was mandatory. So started that whole program. And then I had opportunities to be our peer support coordinator, one of our two coordinators for the whole department, and to grow that program, which then led in 2020 to starting our very first wellness unit, which was devoted solely to the wellness of all sworn civilian and family members on the department right before COVID, right before the riots hit. So God had a plan. God was growing me and preparing me and just putting that burden on my heart.
Mm-hmm. You were mentioning about, you know, so many people in public safety, police officers are, you know, think that they have to sacrifice their health, their family, their lives for this. Is that, does that also include sacrificing your faith?
I personally, just from my own experience, I feel like we begin to take on as first responders an identity. We learn on day one, you know, that this is who you are. This is now who you are. This is now what you're going to do. Mm-hmm. And it's almost an identity that you take on 24/7. Mm-hmm. You're never really clocking in and clocking off, because even while you're off duty, there could be an opportunity where you are called into action. You could be walking through the mall with your family and something happened before you. Mm-hmm. So you are always on guard, always hypervigilant, always aware of what's going on. We don't learn how to turn it on and turn it off. And then on top of that, just where we start to embrace that identity, everything else just falls in line underneath that. So for me and my experience, my the priorities just fell. You know, I put my top priority as my job and serving and sacrificing because of the nobility, because of the calling, because this is, you know, what I felt was so important and that God put before me. And with that, now you're starting to work shifts where you can't attend church on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. And, you know, how do you turn on this identity? And this is who you are at work. And then this is who you are at home. And we just start to lose sight of, you know, the importance of it, or at least I did in my life.
Mm-hmm. So after those first year, maybe first couple of years, did you start seeing things in yourself that you weren't really happy with? And what did you do to mitigate those things?
Yeah, absolutely. It was just after a couple years on where I feel like the Lord just started capturing my heart. I started recognizing, you know, the constant tension in my marriage, just started recognizing the constant hypervigilance and, you know, just kind of, you know, a subdued, you know, just kind of anger inside of me, just my jaded worldview and just how I was, you know, that was changing so much, just how I wasn't around for my, you know, kids and just that if I could feel like I could recognize my priorities out of line. Mm-hmm. And really, I can just clearly remember just the Lord capturing my heart and just surrendering my life to the Lord and just saying, Lord, you know, here I am, send me, use me in whatever way you want. And I feel like my priorities changed of what I wanted to do in my career, of what I saw as important. And I just began to see even my job as a mission field. In the Seattle Police Department, for those that I was serving, for those I was serving alongside, and God just started opening up so many doors where really I thought that living out my faith was going to be a hindrance to my career. God did the exact opposite. God opened up so many doors. My patrol partner and I were able to start a program called the Seattle Police Beds for Kids, because we ran into multiple situations where the kids were just sleeping on the floor. It wasn't neglect. It wasn't abuse. They just didn't have it. So we went and bought beds for a couple girls in one of those situations, which led into a program through the Seattle Police Foundation. And over 4 years, we were able to raise over $200,000 and give 1,100 beds, to kids sleeping on the floor. Mm-hmm. And I feel like it was through God opening up my eyes to the opportunities before me that things began to change. God opened up doors to support my coworkers, you know, through training, through resilience and wellness, through peer support, the wellness unit. And through, I think, some of the darkest days in the Seattle Police Department, without a shadow of a doubt, the days where we had riots that resulted in us giving up one of our five precincts.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So in those days when you were, when you felt the Lord prompting you and kind of moving you to work on these things, what are, we know that our lives kind of move in the direction of our strongest thoughts, and those thoughts turn into actions, which turn into habits, which kind of creates who we are. What are those daily things that you did that moved you in the right direction?
Yeah, I think the very first step was that I went to my sergeant, and the shift that I was working was preventing me from being able to attend church on a regular basis with my family. And I went and I blocked off for the whole next year scheduled out taking off the last couple hours of each shift on a Sunday morning so that I could. And I used up a lot of my vacation hours that year, which I think just set it as a priority in my life, that this is a priority. This is something that I need to do. And beyond that, I think it was just a journey. While I think that the Lord gave me so much more peace and moved me in the right direction, it was still a journey. I started reaching out to our department chaplain who had been there for 38 years. And I just told him, I said, I need some other examples to follow. I need some other Christians that I can see that are living their lives well at work, away from work, and how to be a Christian police officer. And that was a journey too, because I think that where he was at in his career as a chaplain, it was just a difficult space and a difficult time for him. And he actually discouraged me from trying to start a Bible study. He just said, that's been tried over the years. You know, we work shift work and we live all over the place and work different shifts. And, you know, it's really hard to get everyone together, you know, to bring them together to do that. And I think I just had that burden. I said, I want to start this. I want to do this weekly. I'm going to commit to it. And I'd love for you to join me. I'd love for you to invite others. And that first year, over half the time, I sat in the parking lot by myself and I just prayed and I opened my Bible. But the Lord blessed it over time and the Lord grew it over time. And then one of the next things that the Lord started to grow in me is just to recognize that that fellowship and that time of being doing Bible study and in fellowship with other first responders that are believers is important, but also discipleship has to be a piece of it, to go deeper, to go farther. And that's where I started learning about the Navigators first responder ministry and their heart for one-on-one discipleship. And I started to recognize this is an important component to grow in my faith and then to be able to walk alongside others and meet them exactly where they're at, to grow in their faith and be strengthened and encouraged as well.
And so as you worked on, did this Bible study, did that grow? What did that turn into? And where did that lead you eventually?
Yeah, there's so many doors that got opened where at first in those couple years, and especially once I started searching for law enforcement specific ministries and resources and Bible studies, I struggled to find anything. So I just felt alone. I felt alone in these struggles. I felt alone, in my faith. I felt alone and unsure of how to move forward. I finally came across a couple of ministries. One was the Fellowship of Christian Peace Officers, USA is a national ministry, which we started a Bible study through and a local chapter. But I struggled to find them. The Lord began over time to open up those doors. As I oversaw our chaplains program, as I got involved with FCPO, as I got involved with the Navigators, as I learned about the Billy Graham Law Enforcement Ministry and local ministries all over the country. And God just kept putting it on my heart that these resources need to be available, to the first responders. There's good work that's being done out there around the country and good support that is available to first responders. But my experience, I've heard over and over again from others that so many first responders don't know that any of them exist. So again, they get to that place of just feeling alone, like I did, and not knowing where to turn, not knowing what's available to them, not knowing who's got their back, and just to be supported, in the journey where they're at. So God just continued to open up those doors. And I think just learning through peer support and wellness and learning, the challenges that we all have and how to, overcome those individually, and just learning how important this faith component is to have hope. Because I think you just begin to lose hope in so many of these first responder jobs. Like, you just deal with the same people over and over again, and then the trauma and then the darkness, and just it all accumulates and you just start to lose hope, hope in leadership, hope in, the direction the world's going, hope in, just that the situations that we're involved in, are we even making a difference? And that's just been my heart, is that, every first responder and their family members could have real hope in Christ, because it's so important. So that's where our journey has been leading us, in the last couple of years.
So how does faith interact with, how does it respond to PTS and really those traumas that really impact you, the nightmares, the you know, flashback, all those things that that we consider as PTSD. How does faith speak to that?
Yeah, I just think that hope is such an important piece of that. I know just me and in my situations and opportunities that I had to come alongside others in my department and around the state in just dark times. There's just darkness and it just feels overwhelming. And you just need hope. Hope that it can get better, hope that it will get better, hope that there are those around you. And so I just think that, you know, my faith in Christ just brought a solid foundation, brought a beacon of light, a beacon of hope, you know, that it can get improved and it can get better. One of the verses that just stuck with me for so many years is just in 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. It just says that, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. And I just love that in terms of wellness and resilience and just, I mean, Jesus knew. Jesus experienced it as well, you know, to just the hardship and the persecution and the, you know, the despair and, you know, but that's not the end. That's not the final story. That's not who God has designed us to be. And there is hope in the midst of all of it. Mm-hmm. So I think that faith does play a big piece of it. And even as I was training resilience and wellness, you know, all psychologists recognize that there is a spiritual aspect of our resilience. And I think that this is just one of those areas that is severely lacking in all of the wellness conversations, where I love how much more emphasis there is for first responders across the nation right now in terms of wellness. And there is so much more resources and support and training available to them. But I think that this spirituality component is not understood enough, is not emphasized enough. We are physical and mental and spiritual, you know, beings. And there is, you know, such a thing as a moral injury. There is an injury, you know, to our soul that we can experience dealing with the, you know, the traumas and what we see and what we deal with. But I think that so many chaplains and pastors and churches just don't understand the culture of first responders, don't understand this component, or out of fear, don't go there or aren't invited in, or it's not as much as the equation. So I just, I love that, you know, and I hope that it continues to grow, that the faith component is one of the components that is recognized as important as well. Mm-hmm.
That's why I love doing our screening events at churches. We've done a number of those at churches across the country, and it's always a great connection. Earlier this year, we had a big event at Saddleback Church in Southern California, and they were kicking off their first responder ministry at this event. And so it was really cool to see them take this to heart. And then it was just a few months ago, where they had that terrible shooting right outside the campus of Saddleback Church. And so they were able to then rally their people that were involved in that ministry to work with those first responders that were on that scene. And so it was a key thing that where the church and the faith community can work hand in hand with the first responder community to not only help the community, but help the first responders themselves. I think that's a powerful, powerful connection to make. Yeah. I wish we could see more of that.
Yes. And that's exactly how the Lord's been leading us over the last couple of years. We prayed as long as we were for over 10 years of my 13 years that we were in Seattle. We just prayed, Lord, we're available to you however you want to use us. And then in the last couple of years, it was more and more of a burden of feeling like God could be calling us to something else. And we were just praying for clarity. I think that what God was preparing us for is what we just started and what we just launched earlier this year with a new national nonprofit ministry called Mission First Alliance. Because of the need that we saw through all of the isolated independent ministries all over the country and chaplains all over the country, that are unaware of each other, unaware of what each other are doing, unaware of and not working together. And then the first responders and the families unaware that they're even out there and even exist. And then on top of that, that so many churches that do have a heart to support first responders well, just don't understand the culture and don't know what to do. So I love hearing that about Saddleback Church. And I know that there are so many others that are in that same space of that they have a heart, but so many of them don't know what to do. So what God has laid on our heart is just to be uniting and equipping all who have a heart to reach first responders for Christ, and that we can be so much more effective together to build God's kingdom and to effectively support the first responders and their family members. And then as a byproduct, have so much greater impact on our communities through them. And we just want to bridge the gap between the body of Christ and the first responders and just help everyone come to the table, help everyone come together to be able to collaborate, to be able to work together more, to be able to understand what each other are doing so that the end result is so much more effective in bringing real hope to our nation's first responders.
Back when you were kind of leading the chaplaincy program at Seattle PD, what were some of the things you guys did there and that it was effective? And what was the response from those, perhaps those officers who weren't really interested in faith? And you know, how did you bridge those gaps?
Yeah, I think that the Seattle Police Chaplains program grew in its effectiveness a lot. That chaplain of 38 years that I was speaking of before actually suddenly passed away. And it was at that time that I was asked to come on with the Chaplains Association, the nonprofit, and become the executive director, find our next department chaplain and oversee that program. The next department chaplain that we hired, Charlie Scoma, did an amazing job at building relationships with the officers on the department, was constantly around at the department, at all the precincts, at roll calls and doing ride-alongs and building relationships. And almost immediately, we got him plugged in with the peer support team and our wellness efforts. And I think that just where there were people that were validating him as a good resource and integrating him into what the department was already doing just brought so much more credibility to what he was doing and what and him available as a resource. So I had the opportunity to last year make a presentation at IACP on effective chaplaincy in wellness programs. And as we talk about this spirituality component of wellness, I think that it's an area that departments really kind of missed the mark, that they could do so much better. It feels like chaplains are just kind of out here and then everyone else is over here. And again, you know, doing their efforts and, you know, just different directions. But where I think that the chaplains can be embraced and integrated into the wellness efforts and just seen as one of those components, I think is so much more effective. My philosophy with our peer support and our wellness is just to have a comprehensive wellness program and just to recognize, you know, that it may not be this or that or whatever, you know, that might be the answer for, you know, each officer or family member on the department, but we need to have all these options available. And the department chaplain and the training available for our faith and spirituality is an important component of it. I almost just kind of thought of it as an analogy, like a net. You know, we just want to build this safety net under everyone that's in the department so that no one falls through the cracks. I always saw some wellness programs that were just built on one or two components, you know, and not that those components were bad, but if that's all, you know, they're doing, and that might not be something that resonates with one officer or the family member, something like that, then all of a sudden you've got nothing available to them.
Yeah.
And I feel like we just need to have a lot of resources available so that everyone, you know, has something and feels supported and has somewhere to turn, you know, if they need. You know, if they can't be someone internally and, you know, on the peer support team because they don't want to talk to a coworker, a chaplain might be just a step removed as a little bit of a buffer, or maybe it's a hotline that they can call, or maybe it's an outside agency, you know, resource, or, you know, what are all of the options that we can do? you know, just to kind of bring it all together and make it available.
Yeah, it's kind of what Todd Jerry, the wellness director or wellness officer at Garland PD in Garland, Texas, he calls it a buffet of options. He says, I'd like to offer a buffet so that people can pick and choose what works for them. And see, that's really been effective in their department there in Texas. But I want to drill down one step closer to, say, there's an officer that has reached out and he's made a connection with the chaplain. What's that process like? What does the chaplain talk about? What's that kind of those steps to helping that officer?
Yeah, I think that the chaplains have an amazing opportunity. I think that the ones that I've seen that are humble, you know, just see it as their mission field, just see it as opportunities to build relationships and build trust, that those are the ones that are so much more effective. And the chaplains that are able to just meet the officers exactly where they're at, you know, that they're able to come alongside them, support them where they're at. And I think that they need to have the conviction and just be challenged to be able to share hope and continue to bring it back to hope. There is hope, you know, whatever you might be going through, whatever you might be experiencing, you know, there is hope. And I know that it's really a fine line for department chaplains, you know, and how much they share their faith and, you know, they can't evangelize or, you know, necessarily preach. But I think that there is, through relationship and through trust, an opportunity to speak into this area of faith and spirituality. And I don't think that they should shy away, you know, out of, you know, the fear of repercussions and what might come from it. So where they're able to build relationships and build trust, there's a huge door that I think that the officers and family members are really desiring to have support in.
Perhaps it's more of just guiding that officer into exploring that area of faith for them and what does that look like, and kind of helping them to go deeper there, right? Because we are spirit, soul, and body. And so if that chaplain can help an officer really explore that, because maybe there's been many officers who don't ever think about spirituality. And I'm sure that's probably the case. I mean, if the police force is like the general public, you know, what percentage are actually thinking about spiritual things? And it's probably a low percentage. Now go ahead.
Yeah, I've maybe never heard of a moral injury.
Yeah,
have never maybe heard of you know, what some of the impacts of the job and the trauma and how they might experience them. Mm-hmm. You know, to just be able to come alongside them and just support them.
Yeah,
you know, I think goes a long ways.
Yeah, so you know, something that has come up over the years as I've talked with police officers, and many have told me that, well, I don't go to church because, you know, it's a big crowd. There's always that danger of something stupid happening, you know, and so we just don't go to church because of that. What's your response to that?
Yeah, I think that God's designed us for our community. And I think that one of the challenges, the biggest challenges that first responders face, which Kevin Gilmartin speaks to, is just the isolation. You know, that we've got this community, we've got all these friends, we've got all these family, we've got all these people around us before we start these careers. And in a very short amount of time, we start to lose them. We start to feel like they don't understand us, they can't relate to us, the jobs are exciting. And all of a sudden, you know, a couple of years in, all of our friends are other cops or firefighters, you know, and we just, and then we all have like experiences and we deal with a small percentage of the population over and over and over again. And we get this really negative and jaded worldview. And I can just speak from my experience. It wasn't until I really started getting plugged into my church and recommitting my walk with the Lord and committing my life to, you know, understanding that fellowship is an important piece of God's design, that again, my worldview started, you know, to be opened up again. I started to have, you know, friends outside of, you know, law enforcement again. So I think that it is important. The enemy wants us to be isolated. And I think that he is succeeding so many times for the first responders.
Yeah. So when you decided to launch this nationwide organization, what's your mission? What's your goals to accomplish?
Yeah. The organization is called Mission First Alliance, and I started with the name of Mission First. I've always heard that military mantra, Mission First, People Always. And for me, that was something I really had to wrestle with. What is my mission first? Even doing all the training that I did, I just recognized that first responders are really mission driven. Mm. But I understood that that's also something that we can take on as our identity. Mm-hmm. We take on, and that our mission first is our job, is protecting and serving as the community, is what we, you know, is what we do. But Christ has called us to be mission first for him. Mm-hmm. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, he says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Like, it is very clear what it looks like to live mission first for Christ. And until I had to had the opportunity to wrestle with that, I struggled. I struggled with my identity. So that's kind of the background of the name in Mission First Alliance. The mission and vision for Mission First Alliance is to build a gospel-focused first responder alliance of organizations and churches and individuals that all have a heart to reach them for Christ, to reach the first responders, to reach their family members, to come alongside and support and encourage them, to just be bridging the gap between the body of Christ and the first responders, where there feels like there's such a divide. And the first responders are alone and isolated and sometimes not even able to get connected into churches, like you said, you know, just because they don't feel understood there. Mm-hmm. They don't feel like they like the church and most of those in the church or the pastors understand the roads that they've walked and what they've experienced. So we want to unite all. We want to equip them to understand the culture, just to be able to bring them together so that the ministries can be aware of what each other are doing and work together more. And the chaplains can have the support and be connected to others, and that the body of Christ and the churches that have a heart can understand the culture and be united to all the ministries. And we can all be working together so much more. And then as an end result, that the first responders and their families have so much more awareness to all of the gospel-focused ministries and resources all over the country, which I'm learning even now, years into this journey, I'm still learning of new ministries and resources on a weekly basis all over the country. Mm-hmm. Like, God is doing amazing things, and there are amazing resources that just, there is so little awareness. And because of that, they're just not as effective as they could be. So we're excited to just bring this all together so that the first responders and their families feel so much more supported. Mm-hmm.
So for those who perhaps are listening or watching that don't have a connection to Christ, don't have a connection to faith, why is that important to you?
Yeah, it's important to me because it was the answer for me. It was the avenue for me and a life-changing experience. For me to have hope, for me to have rest and peace and joy, for me to understand God's design, for me to have a right worldview. It was a life-changing transformation in my life that I want that same thing for so many others that don't have hope, that are just in the midst of a grind and are just feeling burnt out and hopeless and alone. To know that they aren't alone. They aren't alone in this journey. There are brothers and sisters all around to come alongside them, and they're never alone in Christ, who is always available to them.
Mm-hmm. So I want to address an issue that is happening over and over again in our first responder community, and that's the issue of suicide. How do you reconcile faith and suicide? And I'm not going to talk about, you know, okay, what happens after this, after they're gone, you know, let's talk about that process. Cause and we just had four officers in, you know, down LA die this past week, you know, by suicide, and it just keeps happening. You know, how do we resolve that, you know, through the lens of faith?
Yeah. I just keep coming back to hope, mm-hmm. you know, that I just feel like there is so much darkness And it just feels like the world is going in that direction of darker and darker and darker. And as first responders, we're just in that world of darkness every single day. Mm-hmm. And I do think that this component of faith and spirituality and our lack of in the first responder community, just that a lack of awareness, that lack of bringing that as a component to our wellness for the first responder community, I think is a overlooked component of it. Even a good friend of mine, Tim Rupp, who has a ministry called The Strong Blue Line, written a book on moral injury and policing. One of the things that he was sharing with me the other day is, you know, as much emphasis as we're putting on wellness in the first responder communities all over the country now, and we have been for years, you know, asking that question of why are we not seeing the numbers drastically impacted and declining in significant levels? And I think that just from my perspective, I think that this faith component is one of the components. Mm-hmm. I don't think that there are so many, aspects to it. And there are so many good resources out there and good trauma therapy, and so many other support mechanisms in place that departments are putting into place, which are so good. But I think that this is an extremely overlooked area as just that faith and spirituality component, to where people are struggling and they're not having answers to it. And there aren't anyone stepping into those spaces to help them and just provide hope. And then for those, because I've walked that road with a Seattle police officer committing suicide while I was there, while I was overseeing our peer support team. We've lost officers in the line of duty while I was there. And it is heavy. It is dark. It is overwhelming. And it just feels like, you know, there's no way out. And again, I just keep coming back to, you know, but God, but there is hope. And Jesus Christ is the answer. Mm-hmm.
So I want to play a little bit of devil's advocate, and you know where I'm coming from, from what we talked about before. So what if someone comes to you and say, Jeremy, you're just full of crap. This whole faith thing, I don't believe in this stuff. You know, it's just hogwash. What do you say to them?
Yeah, I would speak from my experience, and I would just say, I understand and I get it. The Seattle area is a spiritually dark area. Mm. It took me over 2 years before I met another Christian. Mm. By the time I left, there was over 50 that I was doing Bible studies with and discipling and doing retreats with. And it was just cool to see what God was doing. And I would say, I understand, you know, I get it. I get the negativity, which I think is just bred in what we do. Mm. You know, we're dealing with the negative all the day, every day, day in, day out, over and over again. And we're seeing and dealing with heavy stuff and dark stuff and trying to reconcile, how would a good God allow all of this to happen? Mm-hmm. So there is so much that we are wrestling with. And I don't minimize it. I don't negate it. Mm-hmm. I don't disregard it in the least. But I would just say that from my own experience, Jesus Christ is the hope that we are all searching for, is the answer. God is sovereign over all the things. God is a good God, but it's something that we have to wrestle with. And I think that it is worth wrestling with. Mm-hmm. I think it is worth searching. I think it is worth asking the tough questions. I think it is worth seeing and looking into what, you know, I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. And I get it. I know. I want to come alongside and support anyone wherever they're at. Mm-hmm. And I'm hopeful that through Mission First Alliance, that we can make so many more resources and ministries available. And there are so many around the country that are inspiring and encouraging me. And I think that we just need so many more solid examples to follow. Mm-hmm. I just get so inspired and encouraged by their courage, by their examples, by their life. Adam Davis is now a friend, that I just love his testimony and his story. Mm-hmm. You know, and don't take my word for it. You know, look into what the Bible says. Talk to another Christian. Mm-hmm. Talk to someone else that's walked this road and that gets it. Mm-hmm. You know, I've been on those calls, you know, where I've seen that abused child. I've been in the calls with an active shooter. with bullets flying as I'm walking in the door. I've seen the darkness over and over and over again, you know, that I've had to, you know, wrestle with in my own life. But I can just say that despite how dark it got, even in Seattle through the riots and even giving up a precinct, you know, we just have to be able to recognize what's in our control and what's not in our control. And I think that we try to control everything and we get frustrated where we can't. And we recognize that, and where I was able to let go and I was able to give it to God and trust God, it was just a burden lifted off my shoulders that I was not ever meant to carry. And so I just, from my own life and my own experience, I've seen firsthand the hope that there is available to us.
Well, I really love what you guys are doing and love your mission and the focus on that. So what are some of the resources that you guys offer to perhaps chaplains, to perhaps other officers that are in the trenches? What kind of resources do you guys offer for them?
Yeah, we just launched this year. So right now we're building this alliance. Just last month, we launched membership into the alliance. So for ministries and organizations and chaplains and, you know, individuals that have a heart to come together to be a part of this, we're building the alliance of members so that we can bring awareness to them through our website and other means and start to promote what they're doing around the country through conferences and speaking and marriage retreats, you know, and just so many other things, you know, so we're starting to build this. So I really believe that this next year, our website will have so much available to be able to, for first responders to, and their family members to come and see. And we're just creating a community where we can be uniting all who have a heart to reach them for Christ to be able to come together and work more. And then on the first responder side, we're just building this network and this alliance for them. So anyone that's out there searching for support, you know, a spouse that's out there searching for support and doesn't know where to turn, we want to bring all of these available so that it's not going to be on the backs of me or any chaplain or any single ministry that's trying to do it alone, but we can highlight what's being done all over the country. And there are so many amazing Bible studies and books and resources and conferences and speakers, you know, marriage retreats, other retreat locations, you know, specifically for first responders that understand and get it. So we're just at that point of building this out. And we're excited for what God's doing and what God's bringing together. And then ultimately the effective resources that will just have so much more awareness and to be able to get into the hands of those who need it the most.
Yeah, you mentioned Adam Davis a little bit ago. We, for our national premiere for the film, we actually took his devotional guide for first responders and put that in the gift bags for a lot of the special guests that were at our event. And it was really well received. People really, really loved getting that. And it's just a wonderful little tool to use to, so just a little shout out to Adam and the work that he's doing. So really appreciate him. Yeah. So how can people reach you? What's your address? What's your web address and how can they reach out to you guys?
Yeah. Our website is missionfirstalliance.com, just all spelled out, missionfirstalliance.com. Yes, I would invite people to come learn more what we're doing. We want them to join what we're doing, want them to share what we're doing. We're trying to get the word out so that we can build the members in this and bring awareness to the first responders as well. So yes, I just invite everyone to join us in this effort. If they know of a chaplain, if they know of a ministry, if they are part of a church that has a heart for first responders, you know, just an individual that just has a heart for first responders and doesn't know how to get plugged in and what to do. We want to unite them all and equip them all and bridge the gap, you know, between the first responders and the general public that does care about them and love them and support them and want to come alongside them in the amazing work that they are doing.
I'll have to connect you to the folks at Saddleback, my connection there. I think he's a retired fire captain or something, but he kind of heads up the ministry there. And I'll have to connect you guys and get you guys to talk. And so I think that'll be an interesting conversation to have. with them and see what they're doing.
I'm just so excited looking into 2024 and even for the ministry, what we're hoping to do. We did our first leaders summit in Idaho at Protectors Peak in September, where we had 17 first responder ministry leaders and spouses together for 3 full days. And we hope to do 4 of those next year.
Wow.
And it's just an amazing time coming together with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ and just to be able to encourage each other. So I'm excited just what God's doing and what he will be doing next year as well.
That's awesome. Well, congratulations on all your work and thank you for what you're doing. Really appreciate you spending time with me today on the podcast and looking forward to seeing where you guys go in the next few years.
Yeah, thank you so much for the opportunity. I appreciate it.
Sure. Thanks, Jeremy, for taking time to talk with me today on the podcast. And thanks to all of you who've taken time to listen, to watch, and especially those of you who have left a review. I really appreciate that. You know, if you haven't left a review, take a minute to do so. It's easy on YouTube. You can just go down in the comments and leave a review. Or if you're on Apple Podcast, you have to kind of dig around in the app to find the reviews. But you can do that. Click on 5 stars if you think it's worth it and leave a review. Let me know what you want to hear, what you like, what you don't like, because that really helps me kind of determine the kind of content to bring to you on a weekly basis. And remember, this is so important. You are not alone. If you need someone to talk to and don't know where you can turn, dial 988 for help. So be sure to tune in next week for another interview with an amazing first responder. Until next time, be well, take care of yourself and those around you, and go out and do something good in the world.